Grateful you're here with us online. If you've joined us in that way, welcome. I want to say a big thanks to Pastor Rich for preaching a couple weeks ago, for Max Botner, Dr. Max Botner, who preached last week. Great job, both of you guys, and I appreciate the support for some time away, and looking forward to starting the season of Advent together. Could you guys scoot in towards the middle? There's still folks coming in. If you have a blank seat, could you like surrender the aisle in the name of the Lord? Thanks so much. Well, Advent's a season of preparation for one of the main events. It's the main event of the history of the world, which is the birth of the main character in the history of the world. Jesus is the main character. He's the main character not just of Christianity, but as we understand it, of all of history. And Jesus' birth is one of the main events, not just of Christianity, but of the history of the world. Christians don't just acknowledge the birth of Jesus, right? We celebrate the birth of Jesus. And why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus? Why is today the first day of the new year in the Christian calendar? Today is New Year's Day for Christians. Why do we set our calendar according to the year of the birth of this man, Jesus? Well, it's because according to the Gospels, which are the accounts of Jesus' life, Jesus, this baby born, woohoo! All right. Like, gonna make me real dizzy real quick. This baby born and named Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay. The birth is the entrance of God into the creation of God, of a person who is both human and God, and who lives and dies as one of us. So we're going to talk about this main event, the birth of this main character, Jesus, a lot for the next month. The birth of Jesus is and will be the reference point for everything that we say, and probably will be for 99% of all that any Christian community says and preaches and prays and sings over the next 30 days, as it should be. Jesus is the main character of the story. His birth is one of maybe two or three main events in history. We would probably add to his birth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. But there are other stories, and there are other characters. There are lesser-known events, and there are lesser-known people who are used by God in significant ways, though not often in the spotlight, but usually in the background. And through these lesser-known stories, we see some of the major themes of the main story, but we see them in nascent form. We see early signs of the big picture. We see some of the key ingredients of the main story that Jesus is restoring all things. This is the main story of Christianity, the main story of Scripture. But we see some of these early signs of this main story in some of these behind-the-scenes, lesser-known characters. We see some of the conditions that emphasize our need for a Savior. We see some of the qualities that we rarely celebrate, but that continue or that contribute powerfully to the wonder of the story of Jesus. So today we're going to begin the season of Advent together, and our Advent sermon series is called The Wonder of It All. And what we're going to focus on this month are some of the lesser known parts of the Christmas story that make the main event of the Christmas story so wonderful. Because we want to see the wonder of it all, of all of it. We want to keep the main thing the main thing. Remember that the main story is the primary story. But we want to see the wonder of all the other stories, or at least a few of them over the next few weeks. Because there's wonder in all of it. We're going to face some of the realities that are happening behind the scenes in the background of the Jesus birth story. And these are some of the same realities that are happening in the background of your stories. This is the immediate connection. These are some of the hard realities, some of the challenging contexts, some of the I can't figure out how this will ever work out situations that are running in the background of all of our stories right now. And it's these things, it's these challenging conditions, it's these less than ideal situations that are part of what makes the Jesus story so wonderful. It's part of why we celebrate it every year. Not just because it exists in some sort of vacuum all by itself, because it's into these challenging situations that Jesus is born, and that's the wonder of it all. In the next 4 weeks, I want to teach from the first two chapters of Luke's gospel, and we're going to talk about the roles of silence, of mundane obedience, of weakness, and today's topic is barrenness as part of the wonderful story of Jesus. And what I hope that we'll see in a fresh way in light of the story of Jesus are some of the parts of our lives, some of the parts of our world that might feel the farthest away from the story of Jesus this morning. I hope that we'll see some of the parts of our lives, some of the parts of our world that seem the least likely to be affected by the story of Jesus. And I hope that we'll see those things with new hope this morning. Because we don't want to ignore the broken situations, and we don't want to ignore the difficult conditions. We don't want to pretend that these hard, dark, real-life realities don't exist, because they do exist. And so we don't want to pretend that they don't. And what's more, these broken situations, these difficult situations, these hard and dark realities, they set the stage for the coming of Jesus. These are the conditions into which Christ is born. These are the situations into which Christ comes. It's the hard and dark stories that make a good story, not just a good story, but a truly wonderful story. It's not just the story is good, it's that the story, this good story, takes place in the midst of all this bad. And that's what makes the story so surprising, and that's what makes us just kind of hold our heads like this. Like at the wonder of it all. I hesitated to bring this up today because it's a controversial topic. And last time I mentioned this, some people said they weren't super happy with me. But I want to show you this anyway. There we go. Okay. This is what this was. Oh, it still goes. Is that the Thriller soundtrack in the background? That's awesome. It's the seventh game of the World Series. That's the last game. It's the ninth inning. That's the last inning. There are two outs. There are bases loaded. Blue Jays, home team, they're up. If they get a hit, they win the World Series. I mean, if they get a hit, they win the World Series. One of their best players, Ernie Clement, he gets up, hits a shot to the left center wall. Kike Hernandez playing left field for the Dodgers. A guy named Andy Pajas playing center field. They just put him in. They collide in the outfield. Ernie hits the shot 99 times out of 100. If outfielders collide in the outfield, they drop the ball. If they drop the ball, the Blue Jays win the World Series. They don't drop the ball. Pajas catches the ball, sending the World Series, the seventh game, into extra innings. And here is the manager of the Dodgers' reaction. Isn't that amazing? It's a wonderful thing that has happened. It's a good thing that has happened. But he's experiencing this good thing in the context of all these bad things that have just happened in his worldview at this time in his life, right? He's fully engaged, and he sees this surprisingly good thing in the midst of all these bad things, and he just holds his head in wonder. It's part of what makes the play so wonderful. If that happens in the second inning of the fourth week of the season and nobody's on base, nobody's ever going to remember that catch. People are always going to remember that catch because of the context. Part of the context is a lot of bad stuff that's happening if you're a Dodgers fan or whatever. One of the lesser-known characters of the Jesus story is a woman named Elizabeth. Elizabeth isn't even close to being the main character in the story of Jesus, but Luke begins his account of the life of Jesus by telling us about Elizabeth. The one thing about her story that is probably known is whose mother she is. The reason I think Luke introduces the story of Jesus with Elizabeth's story is because her story sets the stage. It reveals one of the main themes that is going to be amplified by Jesus. What is Elizabeth's story? Well, in a few words, Elizabeth, who was barren, is the mother of John the Baptist, who proclaims the arrival of Jesus. and says Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Her story is just the first part of that little sentence. Elizabeth, who was barren, is the mother of John. So she's an old woman. She's never been able to have children, but now wonderfully, she is pregnant. Here's Luke's account of this story. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. I'm on page, if you'd like to read along. It'll be on the screen too. Page 830. In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and was serving, he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Quick pause, probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for a Jewish priest. Selection process, chosen by lot, and this is the one time. He's going to go into where nobody gets to go into. He's going to stand before the Ark of the Covenant. He's going to offer incense as a prayer to the Lord. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." This is a graceful way of saying it, I think. "The angel said to him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord," here's the key verse, friends, verse 25, "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." So this story is remarkable for several reasons, but the biggest surprise of this story is that the place of broken dreams becomes the place of greatest rejoicing. The place of loss becomes the setting for the greatest gift. The barren place becomes the womb in which new life is conceived, our heart begins to beat, life is nurtured, and then birthed into the world. The ashes of despair and loss and pain and disappointment, which are real and actual, they become the fertile ground in which hope takes root. I wonder if there's a place in your life that you regard as mostly characterized by barrenness. Is there a place in your life that you associate primarily with what isn't there, that you wanted to be there, and you kind of thought it would be there, but it's not? It didn't happen. The part of Elizabeth's life, the place in Elizabeth's story, personally, culturally, relationally, even spiritually, was that place of brokenness, barrenness, sadness. Culturally, infertility at the time carried a stigma. Religiously, Elizabeth and Zechariah's inability to have children would have been seen as the result of sin, as a judgment of God. We can imagine the kind of erosive impact that that kind of sadness might have on a relationship over the decades. I can't even begin to imagine how this kind of absence in her life would have affected her personally. But now something wonderful has happened. And that wonderful thing is that Elizabeth's sadness has turned to joy. Her story of discouragement and despair, and that's what her story has been. It's been one of discouragement and despair. It turns out it's not just going to be a story about discouragement and despair. Discouragement and despair has definitely been the dominant theme of the story, but the story's not over. There's a new and there's a surprise chapter in the final section of the book of her life. And now that barren place isn't the end. It isn't the final assessment. Now that barren place is just a setting for the main event of her life, and her barrenness becomes a place of hope. Elizabeth is one of the lesser known characters in the story of Jesus. We don't know much about her. The main thing that we know is that she's the mother of John the Baptist. That's her claim to fame. She's John the Baptist's mom, and that's a good story. But do you know what makes that story actually a wonderful story? It's that before she became a mother, she was barren. What? Yes. And on top of that, she was a very old woman. Both her and her husband were well along in years. Really? Yes. In fact, her husband, who we'll talk about next week, actually talks back to the angel, Gabriel, which is not recommended, and says, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And who can blame him for wondering? I mean, it's wonderful. It's like, really? New life out of barrenness? It's wonderful. For a long time, I've wanted to go camping in the desert, someplace like Death Valley or wherever they hold Burning Man. I think that would be so interesting. I don't know what I'm very drawn to this. A friend of mine who camps out where they do Burning Man every year, he says that there's nothing, he told me, this is interesting. He said there's nothing for your voice to bounce off of, so even your voice sounds different. It's just remarkably quiet. It's a barren place. The desert. It's a wide open space. And to some, it might feel desolate and empty and oppressive or even ugly. But one of the beautiful things about places that are often considered barren places, like deserts, is there's just so much room. Okay? There's just so much space. There's a long history. It goes back even before Christianity, of people seeking God in the desert, going to a wide open place, a wide open space where the table is clear, the calendar is wide open. There's so much space. One way to see barren spaces is to focus on what isn't there. And another way to see barren spaces is to focus on the fact that there's plenty of room for God to do something new here. There's plenty of room. The table is clear. The calendar is wide open. We got nothing as far as we can see. So there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for hope. It's probably not plenty of room for what you expected. Probably not plenty of room for, well, there is plenty of room, but it's probably not something that you expected, and maybe it's not even something that you thought was imaginable or possible, but something new, something uncommon, something beyond your own ability to create, something wonderful. My point is, friends, in barren places, there's plenty of room for hope. We're talking about the context of the coming of Christ. We're talking about the wonderful dynamic of God entering the world. In barren places, there's plenty of room for hope. We want to talk about reasons for hope. I'm saying room for hope. What are the reasons for hope? A lot of sermons will focus on that. It's a valid topic. I'm asking, where is there room for hope? Which will take you to the barren places. There's plenty of room there. Barren places, there's plenty of room for hope. All right, two more thoughts. One of my favorite phrases used by those who study Luke's gospel is the phrase, dramatic reversal. Luke scholars often point out that one of the prominent themes happening in Luke's gospel is the theme of dramatic reversal, a sudden, unexpected change in status. The song that Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings after she's told by the angel that she will carry the Son of God is a song all about dramatic reversal. It's on Luke chapter 1. You can read that. Here's a couple parts of the song. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. It's a dramatic reversal. Here's another example. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away. That's a dramatic reversal. And then Jesus also emphasizes this theme throughout his ministry. He proclaims good news to the poor, release for the captives, sight for the blind, dramatic reversal. He proclaims a new kingdom that's defined by lifting to the top those who are on the bottom. It's just a flip. In Jesus' most famous teaching, he reverses the common set of expectations. He says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Of all the women alive at the time, who's the one who conceives and carries and gives birth to the forerunner of Christ? Is it a young, strong, healthy, like mother of 10? No, it's this old, barren woman named Elizabeth. That's a dramatic reversal. Of all the women in the history of the world chosen to carry God's Son, who is it? Who is chosen? Is it a wealthy princess? Is it a powerful prophet? No, it's Mary, a poor virgin. It's a dramatic reversal. And this kind of thing is a pattern in Scripture. Dramatic, not what we expect, upside down, totally different. Wonderful events are not just the occasional occurrence in the story of Jesus. They're the pattern. Things that make you go, like, I just can almost not believe that's happened. It is truly wonderful. So in this Advent season especially, as I look at my life, as I look at the state of the world around me, and I see barrenness, I see the absence of the good, I see the brokenness and not the fruitfulness of systems and situations and even families, I want to keep my eyes open. I want to keep my heart open. I want to be hopeful because it is here in places like this where the wonderful happens. Okay? It's in the barren places. It's where the table is just cleared off. It's where the calendar is wide open. All I see is barrenness. That's where the wonderful happens. That is the pattern established by Luke in his gospel, this pattern of dramatic reversal. In Psalm 77, the writer prays, your way, O God, is holy. That means it's other. What God is like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You are the God who works wonders. Question, do you think that Zechariah and Elizabeth are still praying to conceive in their old age? Probably not, right? Do you think they're still praying for the restoration of Israel in their old age? Probably. So when the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah, your prayers have been answered, what prayers is he talking about, do you think? I don't know. Some think God is answering their prayers for a son in God's time. And others think God is answering their prayers for the restoration of Israel. It says they're waiting for the restoration in God's time, in the perfect time. All we know is now is the time. What becomes clear is that God fulfills both of those prayers, both of those longings, and he connects them at the same time. How wonderful is this? He is the God who works wonders. Sometimes I just have these little thoughts that are silly, and I thought, oh, I'll just try sharing this with you. Imagine this. Imagine like an old school newspaper cartoon kind of comic strip, and there's an angel, and he's checking in with God about the plan. And the angel says, okay, so I'm just making sure we got stuff straight. Elizabeth marries Zechariah, right? Yep, that's it, God says. And then she is going to have a baby, right? She's going to give birth to John. Is that the plan? And God says, yeah, that's the plan. And then John's going to point out, oh, that's Jesus. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world, because Mary's going to get pregnant with Jesus like 6 months after Elizabeth gets pregnant with John. Is that right? He's just going through the checklist. He's just making sure everything's straight. I thought this was kind of silly, but I'm not sure it's going to connect. So, and then God just smiles and says, yeah, that's just perfect. It's just a perfect plan. But then the angel's like, oh, hold on. And he sees a problem. And he's like, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're like in their late 60s. Like, we got a problem. Like, this is somehow the timing got out. They entered the story way too soon. They're way too old for this plan. And God just says, oh, wait, just wait. Watch this. Right? Just watch this. This is not something wrong. This is something wonderful. Something wonderful is about to happen. Just stand back and watch this. David prays these words, Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. And then he prays, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. That phrase, too wonderful, can also be translated, it is beyond my understanding. It's just beyond my understanding. So to wrap up, what is God's purpose in allowing things like the pain of loss and the delay of hopes, deserts instead of gardens, seasons of lack instead of seasons of plenty? I don't know. It is too wonderful for me. It's too lofty. I can't attain to it. I admit I can't really see it. But what I can see is a pattern. What I can see is a repeated narrative here. This way that God seems to prefer to take more often than not, that we see in some of the lesser known stories, like the story of Elizabeth, even Elizabeth, the angel says to Mary, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. It's wonderful. Something is happening in an unexpected place at an unexpected time, a place that was said to be barren, and a woman who is said to be well along in years, and it's wonderful. The story's not over. Are you in a barren place? There's plenty of room for hope in barren places. Okay. There's plenty of room for hope. The barren place has plenty of room For it is in the barren places that God brings new life. Let's pray together. Lord, as we step in again to this familiar story of Christmas, and we sing songs that we've sung for a long time, everybody knows what we're going to talk about on Christmas Eve. I pray that the real life challenges and difficult situations in our experiences currently could be seen in a new light, not as separate from this story, but as the very context of this story of hope entering the world in Jesus. We celebrate your birth, Christ. We pray to live in light of the dramatic reversal that is represented, even in your coming, to live and to die as one of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 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 Well, let's take a minute to stand together, and I want to invite you to greet those near you and welcome them and make sure they feel embraced, and then we'll come right back together. We'll celebrate communion together. May the peace of Christ